face.
Hello!
We're gonna die out here.
We're not dying!
So you think there's some kind of grand plan? Why do we live on the others, then?
I got good news and bad news.
You are enemies of Japan. You will be treated accordingly.
Welcome, sort of.
We have an Olympic athlete in our camp. Look at me. You're nothing. This man must be taught respect. Each prisoner will teach him his lesson.
Making it through the war until the end. That's our revenge.
If I can take it, I can make it.
Come on.
Harder!
Oh, come on.
Harder!
Come on!
Hello, mother and father. This is your loving son, Louis. This will be the first time in 2 years that you'll have heard from me. I am uninjured and in good health.
If he drops it, shoot him.
I wish you all a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year.
Come on.
Well, I'm so excited to be with you today as we continue our At the Movies message series. I want to give a warm welcome to all of you joining us online today. We're so glad that you're here with us. And today we're going to be looking at the movie Unbroken. And I need everybody to know that the movie is only about a fraction as good as the book Unbroken. And the real reason that I'm the one teaching you today instead of Andy is because I read the book and he didn't. And he took one look at that book. He's like, I'm not reading that. No, I'm just kidding. That guy reads about a book a week. He's impossible to keep up with when it comes to reading. But Unbroken was not one of the books that he read. And I actually read it when we went away for our 10-year anniversary. Andy thought he was going to do a getaway with just me, but he didn't know I was actually going to bring another man along. So Louis Zamborini was our constant companion that week. That's the guy that this whole book and the movie are based upon. And so I shared so many conversations with Louis that week and read Andy these long excerpts from the book as I thought about this man's epic life. It's so epic, it almost feels unbelievable that all of these things could have happened to one person. Like, how many Olympic athletes do you know? Not many, probably. How many people do you know that have survived a plane crash or have survived out at sea for 47 days with very little provisions? I mean, you don't know anyone that has survived that long besides Louis, because he's the world record holder for number of days lost at sea. How many people do you know that have spent time as a prisoner of war, a POW? This guy's life is so epic. And the thing that captivated me the most about his story was not the fact that he was an Olympic athlete or the fact that he literally had to fist fight with sharks, although that is a very cool detail. I mean, try topping that at your next office party. Like, I got a promotion. Yeah, well, I punched a shark in its face. That guy always wins, every time. But that wasn't even what stood out to me the most. Not even the incredibly harsh and cruel treatment that he endured as a POW. The thing that captivated me about Louis' story was his ability to forgive the very people that abused him. And so today we're going to be looking at this issue of forgiveness that we all deal with. And I think I have a little authority to speak to this issue because I am forever having opportunities to forgive. For example, this week I had a pretty severe incident come up, and I actually caught it on video for you guys. Oh, wow. That's a lot of lotion you got there. Oh, where are you going? Mommy should probably clean you up before. You know that diva wasted about $10 worth of lotion trying to moisturize her skin? We told her if she keeps that up, she's going to be pitching in for her own diapers. I actually have a very similar video of one of her older brothers when he was her age, But instead of using lotion, the child smeared poop all over himself and the room. Yeah, go ahead, laugh it up. It's always funnier when it's not your kid. Parenting provides all kinds of opportunities for forgiveness. But you know, in all seriousness, there are some people here today who have been through incredible pain. Pain inflicted upon you by someone else. There are people here that have undergone abuse. Maybe you've been molested. You may have had a spouse that betrayed you, a parent that abandoned you. And people in all walks of life, whether you would consider yourself to be a Christian or not, we all deal with this kind of pain. And when you've been hurt that deeply, forgiveness can be hard to come by. Forgiveness can not only feel impossible, it can feel wrong, like you're letting someone off the hook for a crime that they still need to pay for. And then thoughts of rage and revenge can begin to consume our minds because we need to get back. We need to make them pay for what they have done to us, what they have taken from us. This is a story of Louis Zamperini. And he had every right to be angry because he endured incredible cruelty at the hands of some evil men. And when he got out from under their oppression, these thoughts of revenge consumed his life. About a year and a half into his military service, Louis was in an airplane that went down over the Pacific Ocean. And miraculously, he was one of three of the crewmen that survived that crash. And then he was one of two of the men that survived the 47 days lost at sea. At the end of that time, some Japanese soldiers came upon their tiny little life raft, and thus began Louis's life as a prisoner of war. For the next over 2 years, Louis would spend as a POW in a Japanese prison camp. And the things that he endured there are almost impossible to describe in a message like this. The cruelty that these Pacific POWs faced was unthinkable. Over one in three American soldiers that were held by the Japanese as POWs died in prison. That's over 13,000 American soldiers. Just to give you a point of reference, only about 1 out of 100 American soldiers died as POWs at the hands of the Nazis or Italians. The Pacific POWs faced all kinds of hardships, like daily beatings. They faced incredible scarcity of food. Many of them starved to death or lost at least half of their body weight. Foodborne illnesses were virtually universal among Pacific POWs. But the thing that maybe threatened their will to live more than anything else was the humiliation inflicted upon them by some of these guards. These dignified American soldiers were forced to do some of the most degrading things that you can think of. There was one officer in particular that seemed to take things to a whole new level. He just thrived off of making other people suffer. It made him come alive. His name was Watanabe. The prisoners nicknamed him the bird. And Watanabe would like invent ways to be cruel to people. For example, he would make men bow down to pumpkins or trees. One time he made a guy stand up all night saluting a flagpole and yelling over and over again, "Salute." He would destroy their family photos that he would find, or he would burn their letters from home before they ever got a chance to read them. One time he woke up all the prisoners in the middle of the night and made them stand face to face and just continually slap each other across the faces. I mean, just unthinkable cruelty. Who does stuff like that? He's so wicked. Watanabe really had an obsession with people that had some type of authority. So officers, or people that experienced some type of success in civilian life. So maybe a doctor or a chaplain. Louis was a prime target because he was an officer, and he was also this famous Olympic athlete. But not only that, Louis just kind of oozed this sense of defiance. Like, you will not break me. I will not bow down to you. And so Louis became the bird's pet project. And the bird did all kinds of unthinkable, cruel things to him. He would track Louis down and just beat him upside the head. And if Louis tried to shield himself from the blows, the beating would just get worse. The bird wore this big belt with a brass belt buckle. And he beat Louis upside the head with it so severely one time that Louis literally became deaf for a couple of months. At one point during Louis's imprisonment, he injured his leg and couldn't walk. And that meant that he couldn't work. And the bad thing about not being able to work when you're a POW is that you would only receive half rations of your food, which were already very scarce. Louis was incredibly sick. He had horrible dysentery, which is way too disgusting to describe from the stage. And he had this raging fever. It would go up to like 104 degrees. And Louis knew that if he did not get adequate food, he would die. And so as much as he hated to do this, he went to the bird and said, "Is there any type of work that I could do in my condition?" And the bird just loved that. And he said, "Yeah, you're going to clean the pigsty, but I'm not giving you any tools to do it. You're going to do it with your bare hands." Louis was subjected to unthinkable kinds of punishment under this guy's treatment.
"This man must be taught respect. All other prisoners will teach him this lesson. Each prisoner will punch this man in his face." Miguel! Miguel!
"Sir, we cannot do that."
"Let's do it, sir. Come on. Just get it over with.
Punch him in the face." "Punch him!" "Next!"
"Come on. Come on. Come on.
Next!"
"Okay, come on, come on, sir. Come on.
Hit her!
Come on! Hit me!
Next!
Come on, Tank, hit me good, go on.
Next!
The beating went on for over 2 hours. It's estimated that Louis received some 220 punches to his face that day. The emotional turmoil caused by that type of abuse is hard to quantify. Louis lived in constant fear, trying to avoid the bird, but with equal amounts of rage and revenge in his heart. Have you ever been there, where someone has hurt you so deeply, and all you can think about is how to get that person back? Thoughts of revenge begin to take over and consume your life. When the war was finally over in September 1945, those prisoners were all released to go home, and Louis went home too. But he didn't go home as a free man. The bird actually followed him there. Not literally, but every night as Louis would sleep, the bird would meet him there and continue to brutalize him and abuse him as he slept. And so in efforts to try to numb the pain, Louis turned to drinking. We all have some type of coping mechanism that we tend to turn to when we try to numb the pain inside of us. And for Louis, it was drinking. And he drank and he drank and he drank some more. Not long after he got home from the war, he got married. And what had begun as love at first sight soon began to unravel, as Louis's emotional, broken state came more and more to the surface. The drunkenness was getting more out of control. He was having like these fits of rage and emotional outbursts when they were out in public. One night he was dreaming about the bird beating him, and in this dream, Louis got the upper hand, and he actually got on top of the bird, and he had his hands around his neck strangling the bird. But then he suddenly woke up and realized he wasn't strangling the bird. He was actually strangling his pregnant wife. Louis's life was coming undone. He couldn't keep a job. He couldn't get sober. His wife eventually decided that she needed to leave him because he was becoming an unsafe person to be with, and she needed to protect herself and their baby daughter. And so in efforts to put his attention and energy somewhere, he just let these thoughts of revenge run wild in him. And so he would work out constantly. He was trying to make a plan for how he could get back at the bird, how he could find him and kill him, thinking that that would bring him some type of relief. Louis had absolutely hit rock bottom. I don't know how many of you would have ever considered yourself to having hit rock bottom. But it's an interesting place to be. Because when you sit there with your life in shambles all around you, there's nowhere to look but up. And sometimes I think that God allows us to get to a place like that in order for us to lift up our eyes and maybe we'll reach out for him. About that time, Louis's soon-to-be ex-wife heard about this man that had come to town and was preaching, and she wanted to go see him. His name was Billy Graham, and she invited Louis to come with her to this Billy Graham sermon or rally or whatever you want to call it, and he refused. He said, I'm not going to that. And so Cynthia said, fine, I'll go by myself, and she did, and her life was changed that night when, for the very first time, she heard and understood the simple gospel message of what Jesus had done for her. She came home and she told Louis that she wasn't going to leave him, and he was relieved. But then he didn't think it was so great when she started explaining this spiritual awakening that she had just experienced and that she wanted him to experience too. And he thought, I'm not going to be a part of that. She begged him to go back with her the next night. He said no. And he just thought if he kept putting her off a little bit longer that eventually Billy Graham would leave town. But Billy Graham did not leave town. He extended his stay in L.A. And Cynthia recruited the neighbors to start badgering Louis as well. And so eventually, Louis relented. And he said, okay, fine, I'll just go with you. So he went and he sat on the back row. And that night, as he listened to Billy Graham's sermon, something terrifying started happening inside of his heart. His heart that had been hardened and that he had built walls around. Those walls were beginning to crumble, and it terrified him, scared him to death. Something that had been dead inside of him for so long was trying to come back to life, and he didn't know what to do with that. And so as Billy Graham transitioned from his message into a time of response, Louis just thought, I have got to get out of here. And so he stood up, he started to make a mad dash for the exit, but Billy Graham said, no moving around right now. And so Louis froze. And he stood there and he thought to himself, you know, maybe this is my moment. Maybe I shouldn't deny what I feel like God's doing in my heart right now. And so instead of making a mad dash for the exit, he actually came forward. And that night he surrendered his life to Jesus. And for the first time he experienced the forgiveness of God. When he went home that evening, he immediately threw out all of his alcohol, his pornographic magazines, his cigarettes, anything that was holding him back. He just said, I got to get rid of this stuff. And so he threw that out and he went to sleep that night. And for the first time in over 5 years, the bird did not meet him in his sleep. He was free from his oppressor. When he woke up the next day, he decided to dig out this old Bible that they had buried in their house. And he began to read it. And as he read it, he wept because he knew that he had been wiped clean, that he was a new creation. It's exactly what the Bible talks about when it says that all of those who are in Christ are a new creation. The old life is gone and the new has come. Louis felt that day. He wanted to start to learn how to forgive those who he had been hurt so deeply by. Instead of having revenge and rage fill up his heart, he wanted to replace it with forgiveness. Not long after that, he had an opportunity to go back to Japan and actually visit the prison that was holding many of the guards that had abused him. And Louis was nervous about going through this prison because he wasn't sure if this newfound peace that he was experiencing would be resilient in the face of his abusers. And as he walked through the prison, he started to recognize faces. And memories started to flood his mind again. But to his own amazement, instead of feeling angry and bitter with these men, he felt compassion towards them. And in that moment, he forgave them. There was one officer who was not there that he really wanted to see, and that was Watanabe. And so he asked the officials who were in charge what had happened to Watanabe. And they told him that they had looked for him for years. They had done this extensive search for 5 years trying to find Watanabe, but no one ever found him, and they assumed that he had committed suicide. But they found out a couple years later that he had not, in fact, committed suicide. 7 years after the war ended, the arrest warrant for war criminals was lifted, and Watanabe came out of hiding. He got married. He had 2 kids. He started a successful life insurance agency. He never admitted that he did anything wrong. He never said he was sorry. He never spent a day of his life in jail. Years later, Louis was invited back to Japan to run the Olympic torch. And before he went, he felt like he should write a letter to Watanabe. And I'm going to read you just a bit of this letter that he wrote to Watanabe. It says, "Dear Watanabe, as a result of my prisoner of war experience, under your unwarranted and unreasonable punishment, my post-war life became a nightmare. The post-war nightmares caused my life to crumble. But thanks to a confrontation with God through the evangelist Billy Graham, I committed my life to Christ. Love replaced the hate that I had for you. Christ said, 'Forgive your enemies and pray for them.' So I forgave you, and now would hope that you also would become a Christian." Someone hand-delivered that letter to Watanabe, and they asked if he would be willing to meet with Louis, but Watanabe refused. So never again would Louis and the bird meet face-to-face. When I read that letter, I just thought, Louis, how could you do that? How can you forgive someone that had hurt you so deeply, abused you so relentlessly? I mean, this is the same guy that beat you upside the head with a brass belt buckle, the same guy that made you clean out a pigsty with your bare hands, and he never said he was sorry. He never repented of what he did. How do you forgive someone like that? It seems incomprehensible. It almost feels wrong. Several years ago, I heard a message about this topic on forgiveness, and it set me free when I thought about forgiving people in my own life. And so, to the best of my ability today, I'm going to share with you what was shared with me, and I hope it will have the same effect on you, that there will be people here today that will walk away with a new freedom that you haven't experienced in a long time because you understand what God has done for you. So there are some names in the Bible for God, and one of those names is the Ancient of Days. It's not a name that's used very frequently, but it's first introduced in the book of Daniel. And in the passage where it's introduced, it's talking about what's going to happen at the end of time when all of us stand before God. And so I'm going to read you a couple of verses from this passage, and I'm going to ask you to really hang with me, to try to imagine in your mind what this will be like, what it will look like, what it will feel like on that day that we all stand before God. So in Daniel chapter 7, starting in verse 9, it says this: "As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat." That's referring to God. "His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze." So are you picturing this with me? He's got white clothes, white hair, throne of fire. "A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened. So this is describing a court scene, and the Ancient of Days is presiding as judge. And so he's wearing white clothes, which represent his purity or holiness. He's got white hair because he's really old. He's the Ancient of Days. And then it says that there was fire everywhere. It's going to be really intense. And that last phrase says that the books were opened before him. Now, these books, as best as we can understand, are going to be, one is the Book of Deeds, which is a book that records everything that you and I have ever done. And the other book is what the Bible refers to as the Book of Life. And there's another scene in the Bible that describes this a little bit more in-depthly. It's over in Revelation. So we're going to take a look at that as well. I'm going to read you a couple more verses. And just like last time, I want to ask you to really engage your mind here and imagine what it will be like that day. So in Revelation 20, verse 11, it says, I saw a great white throne and the one sitting on it. The earth and the sky fled from his presence, but they found no place to hide. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne. The books were opened. So there they are again, those books, including the Book of Life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. So how were the dead judged? They were judged according to what they had done. You know, I think most of us would like to think that I'm a pretty good person. Like my good outweighs my bad. And here on earth, that argument is pretty sturdy. Because when I consider myself as compared to that person, you know, I'm not doing too bad. But on that day that I have to stand before a perfectly holy God, and all of my sin and my faults and my shortcomings are laid bare before him, and there is nowhere to hide, I better have more to stand on than my hope that I'm a pretty good person. The passage goes on to say that anyone whose name was not found written in the Book of Life was thrown into the lake of fire. So this judgment is determining a person's eternal destiny, heaven or hell. And the only way to get into heaven is to have your name written in the Book of Life. And the only way to get your name written in the Book of Life is to be perfectly holy. And so that's going to be a really short book, like one name. Only the name of Jesus can go in that book because he's the only human that ever lived a perfectly holy life. And the only hope that any of us have that our name would also be written there is that we would be covered with the holiness of Jesus. That's exactly what the cross is all about. The Bible says that God made him who knew no sin, that's Jesus, become sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. It's the great exchange. It's his righteousness for our sin. He paid our debt. All of the names that are written in the Book of Life will be written in the blood of Jesus. One day all of us will stand before God. I will, you will, and the people that wronged you will. So what does this have to do with our ability to forgive other people? Well, I think the name the Ancient of Days is very significant in this passage because it refers to time. It refers to the fact that he is over all days, that God was here from eternity past. And then in Genesis 1, he invented time, and he will be here long after time ends into eternity future. And so from the beginning of time, the Ancient of Days has been on his throne. Since every crime that has ever been committed, he has been there. He has seen it all. There is no sin that can escape his judgment. He has seen it all, and one day all sins will be called to account. One day when we stand before God, everyone will have to give an account for their life and their sins will have to be paid for. And for some people, their sins will be paid for by the cross. That God unleashed his wrath on sin on Jesus on the cross. And there are some people that have received that forgiveness and their sin will be covered by the blood of Jesus. But there are others that have not received that. And their sin will be paid for on that day of judgment, by an eternity separated from God in hell. And as difficult as that is for us to swallow, It can also bring tremendous freedom to you today as you consider forgiveness. Because there is a God in heaven who has seen it. He saw the wrong committed against you, and they can't get away with it. Because God is the judge, you don't have to be. You can be released from that need that you feel to make them pay. You can walk out of here free today because God is the judge, and you don't have to be. Realizing that can radically change the perspective that we have on the people that have hurt us. We've all heard people say things when they get mad like, go to hell, or I hope you burn in hell. Now, I know that no one in this room has ever said something like that, but I mean, you know, we've all heard it, right? So the reality is, though, that there will be people who burn in hell. And it was never God's plan or desire. The Bible teaches that hell was actually a place created for Satan and his demons. It was not intended for humans. That it's God's desire that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance. God went to great lengths to restore a relationship with mankind, but not everyone will accept it. And there will be people in hell. But I don't want that. I wouldn't want that on my worst enemy. I might want them to have to pay for what they did to me. But ultimately, in my heart of hearts, what I would want for them is that they would repent and that they would experience the same forgiveness of God that I've experienced. Understanding the reality of an eternal judgment can help us look on the people that have hurt us with more compassion. It's what allowed Louis to write in that letter to Watanabe that I forgive you, and I hope one day you will become a Christian too. You see, Louis knew what it was like to receive the forgiveness of God. He understood what it was like to be a broken, self-destructing human being, and then to have God come in and make him new, to wipe his slate clean, to start healing those broken places in his life, and to restore hope and peace for the first time in a long time. Louis had been forgiven, and it set him free to forgive other people. You might be thinking today, yeah, but Stacy, you don't know my story. You don't know what I've been through, and I don't. And I just want to acknowledge that I am so sorry for the pain that you've endured. There's a real heaviness on my heart all week as I have been preparing and thinking about the different situations that some people are walking through. But what I hope you can take with you today is the truth that forgiven people are free to forgive people. The Ancient of Days is on his throne, and every sin will be paid for. And because he's the judge, you don't have to be. You can walk away free today. There are some people here who are really struggling with this issue of forgiving someone. Maybe it's been years that you've harbored this bitterness in your life. Maybe there's someone at your work and they are constantly taking the credit for your creativity. Maybe you're a student and there's someone that always bullies you around like a bunch of little Watanabes, and you're just so angry at them. Today, I just want to say to you that there is a God in the universe, and he sees you. He knows what you have walked through. He saw the day that your dad walked out on you. He wept alongside you when you were abused. His eye was on you when your spouse betrayed you. He is the God who sees you. And because he is the judge, you don't have to be. You can walk out of here free today. And I just want to ask you, would you be willing to trust him with that? Would you be willing to let him set you free from this prison of unforgiveness? There are some people here today, and you have never experienced the forgiveness of God. You've never experienced what it's like Louis did that night, to be made a new person, to be wiped clean, to start fresh with God. You may have tried your entire life to be a good person, but you know that if you had to stand before God today, you would not be ready. But you can be. Today could be the day that you accept the forgiveness of Jesus and you walk out of here a new creation, that you began a personal relationship with God. He is extending that invitation to you today, and we want to make room for you to respond to that. So today we're actually going to close the service a bit differently than we normally do. As I was preparing for this, I felt very compelled that we needed to give people the opportunity to respond immediately to whatever it is that God is doing in your heart. So in just a minute, as the band leads us in a song, there's going to be some leaders in the back of the room with lanyards on. And they're going to be there to receive anyone that would want to pray, anyone that would want to start fresh in a relationship with God today, anyone that needs to experience the forgiveness of God, that needs to forgive themselves or forgive someone else. If this is you today and God is dealing in your heart, I want to urge you not to let this moment pass, because you may never get another moment like this again. Just like Louis wanted to make a mad dash for the exit, I know that there are people in this room that are feeling that same way, that God's working in your heart and you want to escape it, but I want to urge you not to. To allow this to be the moment that you put a stake in the ground and that your life forever sets a different course. So during this song, I'm going to ask, if God is working in your heart, all I want you to do is just to walk to the back of the room. There are going to be some friendly people there to welcome you, to pray with you, and to help you know what that would look like to begin a relationship with God. It's not going to be weird. It's not going to take all day. But it could literally change the entire direction of your life. The lyrics of the song that we're going to sing are extremely powerful. They talk about how we can be thankful for the pain in our life. As crazy as that sounds, that we can be thankful for the trials, for the hardship, for what God has brought us through, because it can be the very thing that makes us reach out for God. It can propel us forward towards Him instead of holding us in the background of our past. Would you release yourself from this prison of unforgiveness and walk towards Jesus today? You could be free. And I just want to ask you to respond. Right now, I'm going to ask everyone to stand up. We're going to sing along with the band as they lead us. And as we do, if God is moving in your heart, if you feel like this is for me, God wants me to begin a relationship with Him today, all I want you to do is just walk to the back of the room. As the band leads us, would you respond?